Now go to Matthew chapter 18 before then. In Matthew chapter 18, what we've got is the disciples are meeting with Jesus, and it's one of those practical times where he's giving them some good advice. It's the kind of advice we all need to hear, actually. So it's good walk-the-walk advice. You know that saying, don't you, that you know often we're really good at talking the talk, yeah, but we've got to walk the walk. And I beat myself up with that occasionally. Well, often. I like talking the talk, but sometimes I'm not so good at putting stuff into practice, you know. And so it's not just talking the talk, it's walking the walk. That's important. And here we've got Jesus who's talking with his disciples. And they've been talking about something to do with practical living, something that's very practical. It was forgiveness. And, you know, life when you're a servant and maybe you're not on the top rung in the ladder, but he still has instructions for you to do. Matthew 18, 21, 22, Peter comes up to him and he says, Lord, how often, if my brother shall sin against me, should I forgive him? And there was a common thought around those days, well, give him seven. Seven items of forgiveness. Give him seven. That's a good number. Seven. Give him seven. And here's the response of Jesus. Jesus says to him, I didn't say seven. I didn't say seven. That's what he's doing. See that? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you. Right? If it was today, now, it would be, I didn't say that. Sometimes we all say that, right? I didn't say that. What I said was 70 times 7. And Father, as we look at this morning, I pray in the name of Jesus, by the power that you have given to each person that is sitting in these seats today, we confess the name of Jesus. And Jesus, just as you appeared in front of your disciples, and breathed your spirit into your disciples' hearts, so you do to us today. Lord, the volume of our worship this morning indicates that you have breathed into our lives of your spirit. And so that means that we have the power to forgive 70 times 7. And you know, when Jesus said 70 times 7, he doesn't mean literally 70 times 7. He means infinity. Just to go on and on and on forgiving. Now, how many people find this really challenging? I know. It's really challenging, man. Yeah, two hands up. It is hard. Somebody once said, come to Jesus and all your problems will go. Yeah, good laugh. Yeah, it just doesn't happen like that. Because even if you are having a nice, smooth, and good life, you know, Jesus turns around and says, I didn't say seven. I didn't say seven. Because you can get up to seven, can't you? Oh, well, I've done my bit. Yeah, I've done my bit. And you turn around to that person, I've forgiven you seven times. So now I can kick you in the butt. And it's not, no, it's not. You just hear him. I didn't say that. Forgive and keep on forgiving. Now, I want to slip it just a little sideways now, because my interest in the subject of forgiveness came as we live in very divided days, and I was sitting in my chair looking out over the back, you know, and a beautiful sight this morning, by the way. The snow was down, the sun was shining, it was pristine. Right? Not Christine, pristine. All right, it was beautiful out there. I could actually hear a little fox yipping away. It was very tempting to go and try and find that fox, but didn't have time to do that this morning. So it was one of those sort of situations. I was sitting there contemplating the great divisiveness that's in our society today, contemplating the need for peace among us, peace among humankind, right down to within church families, right down to within our physical families. There's often a lot of division in families and churches. And I was thinking about, you know, we can come into situations like that and we can perform signs and wonders, right? We can ask God to do a sign, you know, pointing to God, something incredibly great that happens at points to God, or it might be a wonder that just shows the otherness and the capacity of God to do other things. We can do that. How many of you have experienced that? All right? All of us. You know, if you look back over instances in your life, you've seen God provide signs. You know, even driving here this morning, just look up. Man, nature speaks to us of the glory of God. Okay? And then there have been other things that happened that have illustrated the wonders of God to us. So that's happened. But somehow, when it's like, so, I was thinking about it, and I thought it's a little bit like Moses in front of Pharaoh and doing those miracles, and people not really taking notice of them because the magicians and the sorcerers could do the same miracles anyway. So it's good. It's good that we have signs that happen. It's good that wonders happen. They do have their impact, and we're meant to continue to ask God for that. But there's something else. There's something else that demonstrates the glorious otherness of the impact of the power of God in our lives. There's something else. Something that, because often something will happen, sign or a wonder, and the unspiritual don't understand it's from God. You understand what I'm saying? There's a slide that I've got, 1 Corinthians 2:14, where Paul obviously is thinking about this too. He says, the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness to him. Right? You start talking about God talking to you, and joy is going to call you crazy. Right? You're going to be called crazy. Right? And whether that particular person calls himself a Christian or not, doesn't really matter, because they demonstrate that they're not by the activity that they're involved in, you see. All right? So the things of the Spirit can't be understood by those that are natural. You with me? You with me so far? And so, but I believe that God in His grace wants to touch those who still think naturally, who don't understand. You with me? Who don't understand the things of the Spirit. God still wants to do spiritual things in people's lives because He is a God of grace, and it sickens His heart that people are separated from Him. So much so that He sent Jesus to die for the lost. Okay? He sent Jesus to die so that those who are separated from Him can become one with Him again. That's His whole intent and purpose, you see. And so I thought of signs and wonders, the powers of sign and wonders, the revelation of truth that many people, and then I thought of the ministry of reconciliation. I thought of the ministry of reconciliation. I thought of the power of forgiveness. Because forgiveness is the embodiment of the ministry of reconciliation. It's kind of the hinge that the door of reconciliation swings on. Everybody with me so far? So we can have great signs and wonders, and we should, right? We can do all kinds of incredible things. But there's something that can reach through to even the most unspiritual of people, and that's when they see forgiveness and reconciliation at work in people that they can look at and think, man, they should be at enmity with each other right now. So this is the point I'm making, okay? Do you understand the point I'm making now? All right, good, okay. So, if I look back through my history, my ministry life, and I don't know whether my wife is sorry she married me because of this or not, but but she follows me around wherever I go, and so often I get sent into acrimonious places where there is contention and strife and offense. One of the things that I'm called to do is, despite my personal nature, bring about peace. Who was that? that's what I've done. And I've got a lot of testimonies. And so I can stand up here and I can say, peace doesn't come without forgiveness. Right? In my own life, peace doesn't come without forgiveness. Right? The last 3 weeks, I've been involved with some leaders who will not forgive. And do you know what's happened? Their church has disappeared off the map. Literally, it's It's gone. Because they wouldn't exercise forgiveness. Right? If I said the name, you'd know it. It's gone. It's gone. Because forgiveness was not something the leaders could do. Very significant church, it's disappeared. Disappeared. I believe the Bible calls all of us to be ministers of reconciliation. Therefore, ministers of forgiveness. Not only one to another, but to those who know nothing about God. Those who are thinking naturally. Those that haven't got the capacity because they're not born again and the Spirit of God has not been breathed into their lives. They're unable to comprehend the things of the Spirit. There's one thing that speaks to them incredibly powerfully, and that is forgiveness. And we are called to be ministers of forgiveness and reconciliation. All right? So, and now I just want to recover something that's a little bit old that we've done before. So I'm going to take my apple. Whoop. Applesauce. Yeah. It was your lunch? I'm just going to put that there. And Ryan, I want you to help me. Hey? No, I don't. That's no. I don't know whether I could do that again. What's that? Have I got a bow? Why would I want a bow? Oh, for the apple. Okay. Yeah. All right. Now, you guys know that I've talked to you before. You can't talk about forgiveness without talking about offense. And one of the things I've said time and time and time again to you guys is that Jesus speaks and he says in Luke 17, maybe if we could put that up, please, he warns of offenses and he says offenses are inevitable. You are going to be offended. All right, so just accept that. You're going to be offended. Sooner or later, an offense is going to come and it's going to offend you. We live in a world of offense. We live in a world of division because of offense. There's wounds, there's trauma, there's all kinds of stuff out there. It's the world we live in, and we're part of it. We're not that separate from the world. Now, understand that when Jesus talks about offense, he's talking about, I'll reuse the apple here. Where is it? What did you take that apple away for? Don't touch my props. All right? So maybe I should use Jill for this. So, there's the bait. Now, you know, many of you know that I've done this with you before, all right? But I have to do it again so that you understand what's here. And so, life is set up to trap you, all right? And there's the bait of the trap. That's the offense. It's called, some of you all know, scandalon, all right? Word for bait. And what happens, and I guess many of you, if you were a young boy, you know, you tried to trap birds or whatever, didn't you? Right? By setting it up so that the bird or the opossum or whatever would come in and bang, it would fall. Well, we do it to mice regularly, don't we? We do it to mice. Yeah. Okay, so Ryan, what I want you to do is would you come up and if you're smart, you'll do it right. And so I want you to get down, all right, and you're going to kind of go for the apple. Yeah, that's right. No. 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 In fact, I want you to really try harder. No, no, no. I want you to lie down on your stomach and reach out for the apple. Yeah, that's fine. Come on, do it. Yeah. Now go back further. No, I want you to go back further. Further. All right, go back further. All right, reach out. Okay. Yep. All right. And so I'm here, and I can see this thief on the ground. And he's taken a few other things of mine. But I've never been able to catch him. But I am annoyed. I want this guy. I'm going to get him. And so I'm setting up the trap. The trap is set. And so I do this. Right? And he goes. Yeah? You want to break your knuckles? Okay. Very good. That was good. All right. And so life is like that. Okay? Is your shirt okay? Look, I know that Tom won't mind buying you another shirt from school funds, from church funds. All right, there it is down there, because I still need the apple. Yeah. That's good. You didn't take the offense. All right. So there's the problem that we face. There's a series of traps, offenses. Jesus says they're there. They're there to get us. Now, if we take a hold of the offense, it can destroy us. All right? If we take a hold of the offense and we allow our hands to wrap around an offense, somebody's done this. Dad did that to me. Mum was mean. My elder sister was even worse. You hear what I'm saying? All the things that we take a hold of and wrap our hands around. That's, if you do that, you've taken the offense and you need deliverance from it. Are you with me? Can I make it any clearer? Can I make it any clearer? That schoolmate, huh? What kind of mate was he? He belittled me in front of all those other people, and I've never got over it, but he's the one I blame. And I've got my hands wrapped around the offense. Right? The offense. I've taken the offense. And Jesus says, things that cause people to stumble, that's offense, are bound to come. But woe to anyone through whom they come. So offenses are inevitable. Stumbling is going to happen. The word for stumble there is the same word. It's just a different translation. Let me read it to you in the one that I've got. He said to his disciples, it is impossible that no offense should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. And so let's just get used to the fact that we're going to be challenged by offenses. Now, there was a lady kind of about the same age as my grandmother, and she was one of those old Pentecostal ladies, you know? You know what I'm talking about? You know, she had those kind of things that went way out here, and she never cut her hair, and she had a hat, you know, all the stuff, wore all the regalia, and she was a real holy lady, and we were talking about, or she was talking to me about offense one day, and she said, and it's a psalm I've never forgotten, I've just tacked it into my memory, Psalm 119, verse 165. See, Psalm 119, verse 165 says, those that love the law, nothing shall offend them. All right? So we're not meant to be offended. Okay? But Jesus is telling us that we will be. That we will be. And so what naturally follows is that we are going to be scandalized. That's another word for offense. We're going to stumble. That's another word for offense. It's going to trap us. If we take the bait, it's going to trap us. We're going to be scandalized and offended. And Jesus' response to that is, in verse 3, take heed to yourselves. Okay, so we've got Psalm 119, verse 165, which says, if you love the law of the Lord, you won't take offense. And then you've got Jesus saying, but offenses are inevitable. And then he says, take heed to yourself, in verse 3. If your brother sins against you, or your sister, or whatever, if anybody sins against you, rebuke them. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you will still forgive him. Wow. Who said Christianity was easy, eh? And that Jesus was the pill you could take to cure all your problems? Man, this is a big call here. This is a big call right here. If you like, offenses, as I've said before, are the mouse traps of life. So, what offense have you taken hold of? Harsh father? Brother was rough, sister mean. Your mother never seemed to have any time for you, you know? And we've held on to it. And our psychologists have have helped us do that. Man, we can blame the previous generation for everything if we want to, but Jesus says that we have to step up to the plate, right? Jesus says we have to step up to the plate. Take heed to yourself, he said, verse 3 of Luke chapter 17. This apple looks great, doesn't it? Nice and shiny. But by now, because of the attention that it's had, it's probably not too good to eat. And so often life is a little bit like this apple. You sink your teeth into a knife. Have you done this? You sink your teeth into the apple and you find that it's rotten to the core. Here, have it for lunch, Jill. I want to say to you that, because I believe I'm doing what I'm meant to be doing this morning, right? I believe that. Because I've talked about offense a lot in this church. But I believe that I'm meant to say these things this morning. If your life is like that apple, take it to Jesus. Give your life to Jesus. Now I'm going to come back in a few moments. And I see that we don't have a clock over there, so let me just take this off. As they used to say, this means nothing. All right, okay. Oops, took that off too. If I'm describing you this morning, and only you can answer that, call on Jesus. Because he promises you, and you spoke about this before and we sang about it, that he lifts us out of darkness. He lifts us out of darkness. He brings us into light. And in fact, the Bible says that spiritually, he situates us in him. In him. So not only is he in us. Remember, he came to his disciples, and he's standing before them at the end of the book of Luke, and he breathes on them and says, "Receive my spirit." Now, the amazing thing about that is that as we follow Jesus Christ and he breathes into us, he's giving us his capacity to deal with offense. Just to name one thing that we're given the capacity to deal with. Are you with me so far? You have this incredible gift in you from Jesus Christ. It's called his Spirit. Spirit of Christ, Holy Spirit, is within you. And you do, no matter what the other person has done to you, no matter how rotten your apple is, he has given you the power through him to overwhelm it. Amen. To overwhelm it. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. He's given you a full inheritance, not half an inheritance. You've been fully equipped. I like to do my own work around the house. And I have this pedestal bathtub. And I don't know whether you've ever tried to do anything with a pedestal bathtub, but you see, I bear the wounds on my hands. That represents 2 hours of doing a quarter of a turn just to get that stupid pedestal bath sink secure against the wall. Because you've got to reach up. And your arm starts to ache. And then, and you're sweating. And then you reach over, and this one just doesn't work. So you've got to reach up again, and you're trying again. And the thing that I'm saying here is that God gives us the proper tools to do what he calls us to do. We have a full inheritance. Now, we're fully equipped by God's divine power. So I want to ask you now, is that your experience? Or are you still battling with the apple? Are you still biting into the apple and you know, that horrible taste that you get when you bite into a rotten apple or a green apple. It's even worse, isn't it? What do you do with them? Spit them out. Spit them out. So a lot of folk are probably saying, well, look, you know, this guy is just talking about pie in the sky. He's just raving on about stuff. And gee, it'd be nice if life was really like this. well, you know, I want to appeal now to a higher authority. There's a guy called Miroslav Volf. Has anybody heard of him? Miroslav Volf? I first became aware of Miroslav Volf when I was studying. His uncle wrote a lot of the biblical studies that I did. He's from Zagreb University in what was then Yugoslavia. It's now Slovenia, Croatia, and Bosnia. He had a son-in-law, I think it was, and his name is Miroslav Volf. He mentored this man. And so what you've got here is a man who was brought up in the middle of one of the worst conflicts in modern human history. He saw it all happen. And he entitled his seminal work, Exclusion and Embrace. So Miroslav Volf, terrible conflict, terrible conflict. This represents his life's work, really. The guy is now the professor of theology at Princeton University. At Yale University. So, you know, he's quite a guy. You can look him up online. And so he delivered his seminal work, which is this, and it was in the middle of those days. To illustrate just how rotten, did any of you ever seen Behind Enemy Lines? Do you remember that movie? With Owen Wilson and Gene Hackman, right? You remember that? And do you remember the horror as Owen Wilson's running from the enemy as he kind of runs up off the road down into the ditch and suddenly realizes that he's standing in the middle of a whole lot of rotting corpses, right? And so that's the conflict that we're talking about. That was real. That was real. That was not made up. That was real. And so here's this guy who was brought up in the middle of all of that. And so he's talking. He's calling to the world. Hey, we have to be a people of forgiveness. If there's one thing more than anything else that this world understands or that this world can see but possibly not understand, it's forgiveness and reconciliation. And one of the men, he's calling. Yeah, Miroslav, how are you? Yeah, I am. I'm using your book. Royalty? Oh, I hadn't thought of the royalty. But he finishes this presentation to world theological leaders. And one of the most well-known names in the world, in that particular world, John Maltman, you might have heard of him, stands up and says, so what about you? Do you forgive the Chetnik? And he starts his book with that story. After I finished my lecture, Professor Maltman stood up and he asked one of his typical questions, both concrete and penetrating. These are the opening words of the book. But can you embrace a Chetnik? It was the winter of 1993. For months now, the notorious Serbian fighters called Chetnik had been sowing desolation in my native country, herding people into concentration camps, raping women, burning down churches, destroying cities. I had just argued that we ought to embrace our enemies as God has embraced us in Christ. Can I embrace a Chetnik? Can you embrace your Chetnik? 70 times 7? It's tough, isn't it? Can I ask you again? Can you embrace your Chetnik? These were the fighters that had no soul. These were the fighters that were taking women and raping them to spread their seed. That's what was going on. Did you know about that? That's what it was about. These fighters who were destroying churches, they were. Did you ever see the pictures, for example, of the kids trying to run to school and snipers trying to shoot them? Did you ever see those pictures on the TV? No, I'm talking about another conflict. Don't want to confuse people. All right? So there we are, 93. Let's stick with 93. Right? 93. Bang, bang, bang. Right? Chetniks. That's Chetniks doing it. Chetniks doing it. And Miroslav Volf had to re-examine everything he believed because of that simple question, could he embrace the Chetnik? And so the question comes for us. Can we embrace whatever our Chetnik might be? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16 now. Do you think God understands all of this? I don't think he, for a moment, causes any of this. I know some people will disagree with me. I happen to be a person who thinks stuff happens and then God turns it to good. Right? That's what I believe. I know there are other people who don't believe that, but that's what I believe. And somebody needs to kill phones, all right? That's three. But I'm going to forgive you. All right. So Jesus understands this. And Paul is able to write in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I believe it's up there now. Yes, it is. Great. Therefore, understanding all of these things, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. We live in a new world. We do. And so we have no option. We have to embrace our Chetnik. 70 times 7. You with me? All things are of God. He has reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. We're to be a people of reconciliation. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ. As though Christ were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to one another. Be reconciled to your Chetnik. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There is a great divisiveness in our society. There is a great need for peace among humankind within families and churches. And regardless of that, there are signs and wonders all around. They are all around. But there's an abundance of truth. It's all good. It's all good. But you can do something that all of the signs and wonders performers can't do, that even those who have a great revelation like Miroslav Volf of truth, right? There's something that you can do. God has carefully planted you amongst a group of people to be the minister of reconciliation to them. You with me? All right? I pray to God that you're not surrounded by 20 or 30 Chetniks. Ooh, that would be something, wouldn't it? But there'll be one or two. There'll be one or two there. But we're still called to be the message of reconciliation, the embodiment of forgiveness. We can be healing balm. We can be a healing salve. We can be an ointment wherever God has put us. We're to be a people of forgiveness. So forgive the harsh father, rough brother, mean sister, your mother, teacher, fellow worker, those that are trying to rip you off. How many have been ripped off right now? Yeah. Yep. Don't exclude. Embrace again and again. It is so anti-world to embrace. I believe it's the way to cure the division that is in our society. To embrace. Okay, so what does this look like? If I'm going to go on about this, what does it look like? because we're all going to sin. So if we could put that content page up, please, the last page. Do you know, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, it says, be angry, but don't sin. All right, so if I come up over to you and I slap you on the face, you're going to be angry at me, right? Yeah, and it's okay. Because I deserve her to be angry at me, right? He's not saying don't ever be angry. Don't ever be offended. He's not saying don't ever be a person who, you know, goody two-shoes, if you like. Because what kind of witness is a goody two-shoes? You know? So be angry, but don't sin. So don't get back up and whack me back, in other words. All right? You wouldn't? Are you with me? And the same scripture goes on to say, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. So if something offends you, if something, because you to be the message of reconciliation, you have to have experienced reconciliation, right? Otherwise, you don't know what you're talking about, okay? And so, okay, somebody offends you, and the temptation is to get up and strike back. It's really hard, isn't it, to turn the other cheek? Isn't it? You know, if somebody whacks me, I just want to whack them back. That's my nature. Right? Yeah, boy, and it's got me into a lot of trouble. So then Paul adds to that and says, but don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Because we do. We'll get angry. But before you go to bed at night, there's just something simple that you can do. Give it to God before you go to sleep. Grit your teeth. Your recently cleaned, pristine teeth. Grit your teeth as you're lying there with your head upon the pillow before you go to sleep and say, God, I'm going to give this to you. This person has hurt me. They have belittled me. They have stolen from me. They are ripping me off, whatever it is. But Lord, I'm giving it to you. Help me to forgive them. Be honest. Help me to forgive them. Help me to forgive them. Give it to God before you go to sleep. And resolve as soon as you can. It may not be just before you drift off to sleep. It might be that the Lord ministers to you right through the night. You know that's possible, don't you? Your body sleeps and your mind, will, and emotion take a rest, but your spirit never sleeps. God is at work in your heart and your life 24/7. Okay? And so he's ministering away. And it may be that you wake up and you find that God has spoken into, and you're able to resolve to forgive and embrace. You don't know how you're going to do it, but you've resolved in your own heart and your own mind to forgive, to reconcile. Now, I'm not saying that you have to walk up to that person. You know how we sometimes do and say, look, the other day I got really offended and I'm just coming up to ask your forgiveness. Because they're going to say, what on earth are you talking about? Half the time, you know, and now they're going to be offended. All right? How many times have you tried? I remember a friend of mine, this is a little bit raw, but I remember a friend of mine who decided to go back and apologize to every woman that he'd slept with. Some of them did not want to know him. I mean, there was one girl, she's married now, and she's pushing a pram alongside the road. He sees her, and he stops and jumps out of the car, and then he wonders why she's angry. She doesn't want him around. Go away. So there are times and places that are just, not, you know, we're doing it more for our benefit than we are for them. You understand? Okay, so wait for the God opportunities. Wait, just be patient, and wait for the God opportunities. It may not even involve you saying a word. It might just be that you're able to do something. And I think that the doing of something is often more important than the saying of something, because that's when we're really walking the walk. You know, that's when we're really walking the walk. So look for opportunities. Resolve to forgive and to embrace, and look for opportunities to embrace. Whatever shape or form that might take. Just to finish. Let me tell you a little story. I had a friend, and I'd been asked I was very young, I was about 28 at the time, and I'd been asked to go to this church that had split. Oh my goodness, it was like a nuclear bomb had gone off in the middle of it. Everybody hated each other, you know. And some of them took it so far that they up and left. So there was this one particular guy, he was a nice guy. He really was. And he had taken umbrage at something that somebody else had said, and there had been circumstances that had dribbled out of that, and it was like blood was on the floor. And so he had decided in his heart that he was done. He was done. And so what he did was he decided on this particular weekend, and I think it was about the second weekend that I'd preached in this particular church. And Jill and I had gone there, and we'd done one weekend, and boy, we saw some signs and wonders take place, now that I think about it. Second weekend, where I'm in the back with one or two of the leadership guys, Trevor Wilson being one of them. Some of you know Trevor Wilson. And we're praying, and Trevor's, he's one of these prayers. You know, any of you pray like that? Nothing wrong with praying and looking, by the way. Some would say that's a wise thing to do. Oh, Jesus. You know, and so anyway, he's all of a sudden, he interrupts us. He says, Phil, Rod's here. And I said, well, who's Rod? And so he tells me this horror story. Remember this? Tells me this horror story. You know, this guy, he had been away, and he had gone to a real out-of-the-place camping ground. You know, like you couldn't get much further out of the way than on this camping ground. And the amazing thing, he's there, and he makes his camp with his family, right? And it's a beautiful spot, by the way. And then, you wouldn't believe it, but two other cars pull up. And one of them is from the church he's been in, and the other one is from the church he's thinking of going to. God has a sense of humor, doesn't he? And so he's sitting there, and God spoke to him and said, well, you're in the valley of decision. Make your choice. And he knew that what he was to do was to go back to the people that had hurt him. So he resolved in his heart to embrace. And you know, he and I, once I got to know him, he did research. That church that we were in, it exploded from 24 people eventually through to about 1,700. Right? Different plants, all, and he was the one that went out and did all the research, you know, for what we were trying to do. And there were times when, you know, as word got out about this ministry of reconciliation, that he and I would go to churches that were having trouble, and we would minister reconciliation. And I could tell you a few stories about that too. But such is the power of God's ability to defeat your chetnik. Amen? Have you identified your chetnik yet? Huh? Who's the chetnik in your life? Have you identified him? Her? Whatever? Or the situation it might be? Right. Bow your heads. Just bow your heads and let's pray together. If you need God to move right now to help you to be a person of embrace, just put your hands out like this and receive from God right now. And just say it to him. God, transform me. Remove this hatred that I have in my heart. Remove this angst. Remove this attitude from my heart. And I know you can, because you're living in my heart and you don't want it there. And you're prepared to put all your resources into getting it out of my life. And so, God, I confess it to you. Just take a moment to do that now. I mean, he knows. But he just wants to hear out of your mouth that you know, and that you know it's got to go. You with me? Just take a moment to do that now. Just label it right now and give it to God. There may be one or two of you right now having such a battle. It's okay. It's okay. Give it to God. Just make a promise to me that you'll give it to God before you go to sleep tonight. Amen? That you'll give it to God before you go to sleep tonight. And he'll minister. He does not rest. He's always on watch for you. These are important things. This is one of the most important. Why did this happen, God? Why did that happen? And his answer is, forgive. Spirit of the living God that lives within us. Exercise your power in my heart to subject my emotions to you, to subject my will to you, to be a person of forgiveness, that I might become a ministry of reconciliation where you've planted me. Acknowledge that God has carefully planted you right where he wants you. It's what he does. 1 Peter chapter 1, first couple of verses. Carefully planted alongside, parapedimoi, alongside those whom he wants to touch, whom he wants to heal. Sure, sure. Ask God for signs. Ask him for wonders. But be a minister of reconciliation. Demonstrate the embrace. Whatever that means. It may not be wrapping your arms around somebody, but it might be that you buy them lunch. Or it might be that God creates a situation, you know, where their car's not working or something like that. They need a lift home or they need to use your cell phone. And you can do it. You can provide. It's the means to an end. And the end is reconciliation to God. Be a minister of reconciliation. And now, I just want to ask you, how many people here would like to commit themselves to being a minister of reconciliation right now, this week? Stand up. Stand up. If you want to be a minister of reconciliation this week, stand up. All right. Hands in an attitude of surrender. All right. Lord God, we sing the song, I surrender all. Right now, to you, O Lord, we surrender our lives. Empower me to be a minister of reconciliation on your behalf. Not only this week, but for many years to come. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen? Amen. If there's anybody that you need to reconcile with in this place, make sure that you do something nice and kind and whatever it is, whatever the Lord leads you to do before you go today, all right? Make sure you do that. Make sure you do that. Otherwise, just make sure that you're kind and gracious. Just make sure you're not like me. All right. Let God lead you into some really stunning stuff this week. Ministers of reconciliation, God bless you. Ministers of reconciliation, God bless you. Do you receive it? Ministers of reconciliation, God bless you. Go with God.